Good morning, Park Avenue. In how many other congregations this morning was there that range where there was Marie Barnett, This Is the Air I Breathe, and the Jackson 5, and then Andre Crouch? We thank God for Park Avenue and the way that God blesses us to do worship here. Today, our scripture comes from chapter 17 of the Acts of the Apostles in the New Testament. And this book immediately follows the four Gospels. And in it, we find an account of the formation of the early church and the missionary journeys of Peter and Paul. In particular, today, we are looking at Paul's travels through Greece. And in response to the message that Paul shared in Thessalonica and Berea, the crowds ran Paul out of town. Controversy and trouble seemed to follow Paul. So for his safety, his friends decided that he should go as far away from Berea as he could, and they took him to the seaside city of Athens. And that is the city where we find Paul. He's been exploring that city as he waits for Silas and Timothy to join him. So we start in chapter 22 of verse 17. Then Paul stood in the front of the Areopagus and said, "Athenians, I see how extremely religious you are in every way. For as I went through the city and looked carefully at the objects of your worship, I found among them an altar with the inscription, 'To an unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, he who is Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in shrines made by human hands, nor is he served by human hands, although he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mortals life and breath and all things. From one ancestor, he made all nations to inhabit the whole earth, and he allotted the times of their existence and the boundaries of the places where they would live so that they would search for God and perhaps grope for God and find God, though indeed he is never far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said, 'For we too are his offspring.' Since we are God's offspring, we ought not to think that the deity is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the arts and imagination of mortals. While God has overlooked the times of human ignorance, now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will have the world judged in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead." The word of God for the people of God. Won't you pray with me? And now, God, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, for you are our rock, you are our strength, and you are our redeemer. Amen. How do we experience God? Where is God? Isn't that a big, unfair question for me to ask you this morning? Where is God? Our understanding of where God is and our recognition of God's presence determines how we move through the world. We can see God as near and close. We can see God as far and distant. However we see it, our beliefs about God's proximity determine how we see ourselves and how we see others. It determines how we travel. And it is very human for us to have in mind, before we even set out on our travels, a description of what we will find when we get to where we're going. Sometimes we are so certain of what we'll find before we've even passed go. There are people and neighborhoods and regions and countries and organizations about whom we have preconceptions and prejudices that become the foundations for judgments that we don't very easily let go of. And when we move through the world with these preconceptions and these prejudices, we often live into those experiences. We live into what we have predicted, and so we're not able to experience the people and the neighborhoods and the organizations in the way that God would want us to. Instead of experiencing them as holy, we experience them as wholly untrue to the way that God has made them. Believing that God is distant, we may move through the world limiting our own experiences of God. But when we believe that God is near, we move through the world with a holy curiosity. And I think that the verses that we just read, they depict Paul moving at least through Athens in a way that's showing holy curiosity. He looked closely at the objects of worship that he found in Athens, and based on what he saw, it seems the people of Athens had never heard the message of the gospel. Now, I didn't say that they had never encountered the gospel. They had never heard the message of the gospel. They had experienced the presence of God, but they did not recognize it. So seeing the extent of the idols in their public places, Paul, he was just overwhelmed with an urgency to speak to them and to tell them about God as he knew God. And so he did that in synagogues and marketplaces and anywhere where he could get one or two people. He even debated with the philosophers of the day. Now, some of the Athenians accepted Paul's teaching readily. Others discounted and rejected Paul. They said that he was just babbling on and that he was offering nothing new. And then there was this group in the middle. There's always a group in the middle. And they were the Athenians who, when they heard Paul's teaching, something within them was stirred. So they invited Paul, "Tell us more. Come tell us about this new teaching." And maybe they believe that if you tell us more, we'll understand what this is that is stirring in us. So Paul began his sermon to the Athenians by acknowledging that it was evident that they were a people who were serious about religion. Paul took the extensive idols to be evidence that they were people who were seeking to be religiously devoted. He understood that it was their intention to take matters of faith, such as they understood it, to take those matters seriously. And it was wise for Paul, being a stranger in their midst who was going to seek to persuade them and teach them, it was wise for him to first say something about the people that he addressed, because with such knowledge, knowing that they would be able to hear something, they would be able to pick up on something, it would help him to speak in ways that the people could understand, the fact that he took time to try to get to know them. But more important than being wise, Paul taking time to learn about the Athenians, that was dignifying. He walked around their neighborhoods and their communities, and he paid attention. He learned about who they were and what they held to be sacred. He learned, and he demonstrated for us a kind of holy curiosity. And perhaps the Athenians were able to feel this. Perhaps they felt honored when they heard Paul's opening words that he could see something in them. He got close enough, you see, to them to see what they considered sacred. And because he did that, he was able to notice an inscription, "To an unknown God." Now, these words stayed with Paul, and more than anything else, these words gave him insight into who these people were that he was traveling among. These words stayed with Paul, and they gave him insight into who these people were that he was traveling among. Have you had that experience where you recognize or you'll see words, or you will maybe hear a sound, or maybe even there's an image, and for a moment it just grabs all of who you are, and you don't necessarily know why, and when that happens to us, we tuck it away, and then it comes back to us. It could be weeks, it could be months, it could be years, but it comes back to us, and that experience helps us to make sense of something that is happening for us, or maybe it can help us to make sense in the lives of someone else. That's what happened for Paul. Paul could have read the inscription and understood it to mean that the Athenians were trying to cover all their bases, that they had created a just in case all these other gods are not real backup plan. He could have understood that the inscription to the unknown God was on their part a shrewd calculation, but instead, regarding the Athenians with deep respect, he recognized that they were a people who longed to know and to be known by God. Paul sensed that they were longing for more than any idol could ever give to them. Paul recognized and knew that kind of longing. For all the differences between Paul and those Athenians, they shared in common a particular longing that only God can fulfill. That is a longing that all human beings shared. The ancient songwriter put it this way: as the deer longs for flowing streams, so my soul longs for you. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Centuries later, St. Augustine put it this way: thou hast made us for thyself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until it finds rest in thee. And the modern songwriter, as we sang this morning, says, I am desperate for you. I am lost without you. Those are the words that Marie Barnett wrote that we sang this morning. So as human beings, we long for God, we thirst for God. It is how God created us. So Paul took the inscription to be an opening, for it was a way for him to introduce God in a way that the Athenians could hear it. Paul took that which was of them and offered it back, telling them in summary that because God is the creator, God is everywhere present. God is everywhere present. And how was it that God knew the Athenians? God was intimately familiar with them as their creator. He had intentionally and precisely made them a part of the world. God knew them just as God knows all the world. God counted them as God's offspring. The Athenians were neither above nor below any people God created, but shared equally in a common ancestry. So all along, the Athenians were closer to God than they recognized. Paul presented to them the foundation of the gospel. It is the foundation that we too stand on, and that is that before we knew God, God knew us. In many ways, what Paul did for them was he held up a mirror, and he invited them to see themselves correctly, to see themselves as a people that God had created, claimed, and a people to which God remained close. Earlier this year on Ash Wednesday, we were invited to look at our reflections in mirrors in the back of the church. The mirrors were sort of in that back corner. That was an invitation to look upon ourselves with holy curiosity. And on each of the mirrors, two questions were written. The first question, what do you see? And the second question, what does God see? Paul's sermon to the Athenians invite us to return to those two questions. So I ask you this morning, beloved Park Avenue, when you look at your reflection, what do you see? And what does God see? I'm convinced that the reflections we see are deeply related to our sense of the proximity of God. To answer the question, what does God see, we have to sit with our beliefs about where God is in relation to us. Think about that for a moment. Think about this idea that God is near. And what now comes to your mind? What words? What phrases? What images? What sounds? Words that come to mind might be safe and belonging and protected and loved and included and approachable and dependable and known and enduring and recognized. And if these are the words that came to your mind, if this is our experience this morning, God just wants us to know that when we speak of God as near and present with us and as we experience that, we can't ever mean just us. Even though God is present and near to each of us, God never becomes our possession. We remain the creatures, and God is ever the creator, and God's creation is ever continuing. God is near and present to every person, and even or especially to those who we have considered to be other. For some of us, when you're asked to associate words and images and sounds with this notion of God being near, there aren't any words that come to mind because it seems like it's been a long time since you experienced God as near and present. When we're in that situation, I wonder how we can check our perceptions. Sometimes we move so quickly and we're not able to give our attention to what's happening in front of us. Could it be that sometimes we miss God in the ordinariness of life because we're looking for a hand to write on the wall or because we are looking for a burning bush? When our brother prayed this morning, he prayed and talked about the people who were in the valley. So when we're in the valley and when we suffer, those are also times when it may be very difficult to recognize that God is present with us. And it may be that you are holding this belief that God is not present when you suffer. Nothing could be further from the truth. God is everywhere present. And because God is everywhere present, when we suffer, God is not absent. God is not distant. God is with us in our suffering. God suffers with us. And please trust that the way that God most understands our suffering is because God came to live just as we did. And since Jesus himself has been through suffering and temptation and difficulty, he knows what it is like when we suffer and encounter difficulty and is more than able and is more than ready and was created and is part of God, is willing to do that, to help us as we suffer. So even as we sometimes struggle to recognize that God is present, God is here, God is there, and at work, and is a part, and that work and that presence of God is apart from our recognition. Let me say that again. God is present and working, and that is always true, even apart from our recognition. So when we can't see it, when we can't feel it, when we can't experience it, nothing stops God from being present with us. I like how Eugene Peterson wrote about this in the Message Bible, in this particular part of Acts. Peterson wrote, God doesn't play hide and seek with us. God's not remote. God is near. And we live and move in him, and we can't get away from him. So God is near to us today in ways that we may not recognize. And most often, God continues and always will meet us in what God created. And so God comes to us as the butterfly that flutters through your yard. God comes to us in stately tulips and cheerful daffodils. And God comes to us in warm spring breezes on our cheek, which we will hope to experience again soon. And very often, probably the most often, God is near to us and revealed in and through the people that God made. So God meets us in the voices of the Spirit of David choir when they testify about how God is near to us, even in the storms. And God is near to us when we are sitting and we receive this holy listening, a listening that brings us forward in our own understanding of what it is that we face. And God is with us in the sound of giggling roly-poly babies. God is always with us. Just as with the Athenians, God now claims each and every one of us, and to be claimed by God is no small thing. To speak of God claiming us is to say that God has a will for us, God sees us, and God will involve us in God's purposes. Amen?
Amen. Amen.
Today, and as we close, I asked Marshall if we could just hear one verse of a beautiful hymn from Fanny Crosby, Closer to Thee. And as you hear this hymn, hear it as the testimony of one who knew what it was like to experience God as present. And because she did, we have all of these wonderful hymns that are now ours. And as the song plays, if you want, you are very welcome to come here and kneel. You're welcome to come here and say, God, thank you that I have felt your presence. Or you are welcome to come here and say, God, I need to feel your presence. Help me to be able to see you. And as our brother said, you are welcome to stay in the pews and pray as well. But as we hear this song, come now if you would. Gracious God, we thank you that you are here moving in our midst. You're touching every heart. You are here moving in our midst. You are healing every heart. And for that, God, and so much more, we worship you. Lord, catch us off guard today. Surprise us with some moment of beauty or pain, so that at least for that moment, we may be startled into seeing that you are here in all of your splendor, always and everywhere. Today, Lord, we say that we are no longer our own, but we are yours. Put us to what you will. Rank us with who you will. Put us to doing, put us to suffering. Let us be employed by you and laid aside for you, exalted for you and brought low for you. Let us be full, let us be empty, let us have all things, and Lord, in some cases, let us have nothing. We freely and heartily yield all things to you, Lord, you who are glorious and blessed. We are yours, and you are ours. So be it. Amen.